God bless you. You may be seated. Title of the message tonight that I'd like to bring is God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, the context of this passage is obviously the body ministry and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the ministry and the moving of the Spirit in the assembly. And what I'm going to say tonight certainly applies to that, but the primary application of what I'm going to bring tonight is more general than that. I'm going to be talking about confusion in general, not just confusion in the assembly and the operation of the church, although it certainly applies to that. Now, literally in the Greek here, you'll notice that the words "the author" there in your King James Bible are in italics, which means they're not in the actual Greek text. So literally the Greek says, God is not of confusion, but of peace. In other words, it's characterizing the nature of God. God is not of confusion, or God is not a God of confusion, in other words, but of peace. He's a God of peace. That characterizes his nature. Confusion does not characterize the nature of God. God has never been, never will be confused. He doesn't know what confusion means as far as experience himself. He is not a God of confusion. Now, the Greek word here for translated confusion is akatastasia, which means disorder or instability. It comes from three Greek words, the alpha in the beginning meaning a negation, then kata, which means down, and stasia, which means stand. So literally it means not standing down. In other words, it's something that is not stable. It's not standing down. It's easily tossed. It's easily moved. It's easily toppled over. And so, hence the idea of disorder or instability or even unruliness, confusion or disturbance of some sort is what the essential idea is. Now, if the Webster's Dictionary defines the English word confusion as an indiscriminate mingling, disorder, tumultuous condition, perturbation of mind. Now, the essential point that I want to make tonight has to do with the fact that I've seen things as a teacher and as a minister of the gospel and just in everyday life that have been quite consistent problems in people today. And I run into it often enough to cause me to see that there's some patterns behind it that the enemy has been working. So I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. I find that there are many, many people that are intimidated by learning or by anything that's complex. Just the thought of that brings a fear inside or a withdrawal inside. The idea of learning anything complex or learning anything at all is a problem. And many become very easily confused, both in the spiritual realm and in mundane learning situations, and in their everyday lives, in their trials and tests of life. Confusion seems to be a very, very common thing these days. We hear testimony after testimony of people that have talked about confusion and having their minds tossed and their judgment troubled and being delivered by the power of God from that thing. Now, there are many of you, I'm sure, because I've talked to many of you about this, that are convinced that you lack intelligence, that there's some problem in your brain that makes it impossible for you to learn. Now, it is true that our brains may vary and that some have higher IQs than others, although the whole concept of an IQ is very questionable. But there's very definitely certain skills that some people have better than others. But I really sincerely believe in the depth of my heart that many of the problems that we call lack of intelligence are really something else entirely. There are many who fear learning situations and fear the failure of making a mistake in a situation like this. I find this in talking and counseling with people, for example, about taking Greek and Hebrew classes or taking the master's program. So many are intimidated by the very thought of Greek or taking Hebrew. I mean, they look at a Hebrew text and they see all these funny letters and all these this funny script and everything's going backwards and the book isn't even right. It's the back is the front and the front is the back, and just those features itself just say, I could never learn such a thing. I could never learn Hebrew. But that's a lie. Little kids in Israel learn Hebrew. You know, little kids in Greece learn Greek. You can learn it. You can learn it. I really feel like I could teach anybody in this assembly to be conversant with Hebrew and Greek if these attitude problems and these mental blocks could be taken care of. It doesn't require a super high genius IQ to understand some of these things. The same is true of the graduate program and the graduate research classes. You don't have to be some mystical prophet type person to wander, you know, come floating into the room on a cloud and receiving revelations day in and day out. That's not the way it operates. And you don't have to be a genius IQ necessarily either. God is taking vessels and He's using them in fantastic ways. I wish you could see the things that are happening to some of these students as they're beginning to find out that God can put their minds together and use those things for His glory. It's a thrill to me, and I'm seeing that pattern consistently enough to know that God can do that in anybody. Now, many are even intimidated by things in everyday life. How to fix the car when it goes wrong, or how to work, do jobs around the house, and learn new skills, and so forth. And my wife and I have had the opportunity over the past few years to do some work on our house and remodel and so forth, and people will come over and see the things that we've done there, and just some of them are kind of surprised that that a Bible college teacher could do something like that. Well, really, I didn't have hardly any skills at all, but I know a lot of people that know a lot of things, and they can tell me things, and I listen to what they tell me, and I do it, and it's really quite simple. But it's intimidating if you've never tried it before. Plumbing used to be an absolutely intimidating thing to me. I knew there were pipes down there and things, and some sort of, you know, but I didn't really care to know anything about it. And having had this experience, now it's not intimidating at all. And I can do any kind of repair job that I need to do around the house in that area. But it's simply because there's an attitude problem that people get, and you just kind of check it out and blank it out of your mind and just not want to consider it, when really it's not all that difficult at all, if you just take it simply step by step. That's the essence of what I want to bring tonight. Now, there are a number of things that can contribute to this confusion and this fear of confusion in people's lives. The first thing is bad learning experiences in the past. Many times people will testify about this, and there are many of you, in fact probably all of us to some extent or another, had some experiences in our past, whether it was in elementary school or junior high or high school or somewhere along the line or in college, where we ran into problems, there were failures, there may have been a situation in which you got sick for a period of time, had to miss school, and you came back in, and the class was way ahead of you, and you were lost, and you never really quite caught up. And that began to aggravate, and over again, you begin to kind of fall behind and think that you were not intelligent, you weren't able to understand, and it just began to snowball, and pretty soon you found yourself kind of gave into it and found yourself behind forever. So some of you may have been in situations where you got transferred from one school to another, to another, to another, always thrown into a different class, never really able to pick up and catch on to what was going on. And as a result, you thought maybe there was something wrong with you and began to get this attitude and allowed some of these spirits to come in. Or mistakes that you might have made, and maybe a little ridicule that you got from your classmates because you did something wrong or answered a question wrong or said something funny in class or something that you didn't intend to be funny. But the result of many of those kinds of things can be a fear, and a fear of failure and rejection. We've heard many testimonies about that. Low self-esteem. And once those things get in, they begin to perpetuate themselves. They become almost like self-fulfilling prophecies. That as long as you feel that way about yourself, you're going to start acting that way. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Even one little situation can trigger a person's whole future and their ability to really receive and understand. And they'll enter into any classroom situation with an automatic intimidation as soon as they go in, an automatic fear. And, of course, the devil is obliged and loves to work on those things. Another thing that may cause a problem and may have caused problems in your life in the past is poor teachers. Now, this I'm finding is a very, very common thing. I've seen this in my own experience, especially in the university level. You find a lot of situations in which you find professors that are there that are being paid to teach but aren't really teaching. My experience in physics, I really dare say that I may have had maybe one or two that I could consider good teachers in all the 4 years I was at the University of Washington in the area of physics. And there were reasons for it. A lot of them were there because they wanted to continue their research and use the university facilities. And they, in order to do that, they had to teach on the side, and they weren't all that thrilled with teaching these bonehead, students, and kind of disdained them a little bit. And they were all into the realm of particle physics themselves, and couldn't take the time, and the patient didn't really want to lead us step by step. And as a result, We'd sit there in the class, and the professor would come in, and he'd start scribbling on the blackboard, and we'd take down everything he put on the blackboard and hope we could decipher it later on. But we weren't really following it all the way through, and everybody else knew that nobody was following it, but nobody was afraid, everybody was afraid to say anything, lest you be considered not so smart, you know. And so everybody struggled with this kind of thing and never really learned what they needed to learn. You see, there was a lack of an orderly presentation of the material. And this is something that I am very, very dogmatic about. If you're going to teach something to somebody, you've got to bring it in a progressive fashion with step-by-step orderly transition of thoughts and ideas so that one thing is built on another, so that you're not just pulling something out of the hat someplace in the middle and throwing it into the middle and they're wondering where it came from. I used to wonder all the time, professor, bring a formula out of the air and put it down and say this is intuitively obvious or something like that. Well, you know, obvious from where, you know? It wasn't in the textbook anyplace. We struggled, and the really terrible thing was that the textbooks were as bad as the professors because they were written by some of these guys. And I don't want to say too much here, but we had a hard time. We'd try to do the problems in the book, and we'd look up the answers in the back of the book. And all the hard problems, they gave the answers to the easier ones, and the hard ones, you know, they never had an answer for. And so you never really got any feedback to know whether you were doing right or wrong. And then oftentimes when you would go over the answer in the book, the book's answer was wrong. And the professor would do the problem on the board, and he'd get it wrong. And after a while, you just lost your confidence in anything. You really didn't know where you were. Are we really learning anything or not? And oftentimes, they would bring the material too quickly for the student to assimilate it. And you jump onto the next step before you've really gotten this one. And all of a sudden, you find yourself lost. And so we were always trying on the night before the test to try to figure out what happened all quarter, you know. And it's not a very good way to learn. Most of the people that know anything about physics have learned it in the laboratory after they got out of school and started using it and started doing something with it. But you see, no matter how complex the subject may be, any complex subject, I feel, can be understood by the vast majority of people if it's taught the right way, if it's presented the right way. Most of you here in this congregation could understand the fundamentals of particle physics, for example, if it were brought to you in a way and in terms that you could relate to, and were brought to you in a manner step by step so that you could follow it step by step. And that is one of the largest factors. Some of you have had good teachers, some of you have had poor teachers. A good teacher can have a profound effect upon a student when they're growing up. I had some good teachers in elementary school and in junior high that caused me to have such an interest for science. I just began to love it because it made it seem so much fun and so interesting because it was clear. But when confusion comes in, you see, if a person gets confused for one reason or another about a subject, they get turned off to it and they get the feeling, well, I'm just not suited for that at all. A lot of you are finding out that you are, in fact, suited for things you never thought you would be, especially in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another factor that's involved is the fact that modern society, the society that we're living in today, is oriented to emotions and feelings. This is very, very blatant and very obvious. It's obvious in the mass media and the way that they approach people to buy a certain product. They work on the basis of emotions. They know that they can trigger the emotions and that the emotions have a far greater weight in people today than reason does. This is something I brought to my logic class. In fact, the very reason we have a logic class in Bible college is that people in our world today do not know how to think logically. Oh, they'll use the term, but they don't even really know what the term means and how it really relates. We're so mass media oriented and so emotion oriented. The media uses emotive language, words that are charged with emotion and feeling to generate attitudes and to get a person to accept conclusions. This is a common tactic in communism and brainwash and propaganda, is to use emotionally charged terms, ridicule, sarcasm, things like that, to get a person in a certain frame of mind, and then he accepts the conclusions that are being brought without any logical reasoning involved. You can see that in the masses that get stirred up about this or that. They're out there with their signs, they're ready to beat anybody over the head, they're stirred up, you know, to emotion to a fever pitch. Reason is gone, but emotion is very, very prevalent. And you see, all of this is contrary to facts and reason. And so we have a problem in which emotions are very powerful, and they have been built to a very powerful effect in our lives. You know, a brother brought something up in grad class this week and was asking the question, something to this effect. Why is it that when the demons operate in us, they find it so easy to trigger certain emotions in us, and we begin to respond, and things are very powerful. In other words, when you're trying to make a decision for God, you've really got pressure on you. It's like there's real powerful force on you that you're feeling when you're trying to make the right decision, and it's battling you so strong. And yet when you make right decisions, you don't get much emotion in that area. You don't get much feeling in that area. You really can't have to go without feeling. Why should that be? Do the demons have a corner on our emotions? Do they have an inroad to our emotions that God doesn't have? Well, I think that perhaps they do, but it's not because that there's any intrinsic property of emotions that give the devil any ground. It's that we've been living so long in this world and in Babylon that our emotions are oriented that way already, and it's easy for the devil to trigger them. It's easy for him to get you to respond that way. It's like this conditioning, you know, with the Pavlov's dogs. The bell rings and they begin to salivate, you know, and the devil says boo, you know, and whispers in our ear a certain thing. We begin to feel this big emotion because we've yielded to it for so long. Would to God that we would respond emotionally to God. Every time His Spirit would move, where the tears would come down and the glory of God, and our emotions would be so responsive to the move of God's Spirit. I believe that that's what's going to characterize, one of the things that will characterize the bride of Christ. That the emotions will be pure and genuine, not false emotions, but real emotions that are oriented properly to the move of the Spirit of God. But you see, we're living in a world that's been geared the other way in all of our lives, and almost everything we take in, whether we want to or not, from this world system is oriented that way. In fact, many people out there don't even know what their own opinions are about topics. They don't know what they think about that. I remember being that way before I became a Christian, and you'd hear what the news said about this candidate and that candidate, and you really didn't have any real basis for making a decision. There was a lot of confusion about it. Some people go into the ballot box and just sign the name of the guy that they like the name best, or this or that, you see. They don't really think about it. It's in their surveys that are showing that that is done all too often. And there's an apathy as a result of that. Well, you don't really care. You can't really understand it anyway, so why bother, you see, and withdrawal. Another factor is just the sheer complexity of society in which we live today. Things are a lot more difficult today. If you want to do anything today, you've got to go through permits and laws and all kinds of regulation, red tape. It's hard to understand all the ramifications of the system, and no one individual can really follow the whole system. It's too complex. And a person needs to specialize to do hardly anything in this life. He's got to restrict all of his areas of knowledge and expertise to one particular area. There's just too much to cover. And as a result, he gets kind of in a position of a feeling, well, he's just one of many in a crowd and just a number in a computer tape someplace, and he really can't feel a part of anything. And so it's easy for these demonic spirits to come and flood in and begin to put him in a position where he thinks, well, maybe I've got a talent in this area, but I really couldn't do anything else. It's a lie. You'll find that you can do lots of things. Not everything may be expedient, but you can have capabilities to learn a lot of areas and do a lot of things. Another factor in our society today is the fact that there are so many conflicting voices that we're hearing. Every individual is beset around about him with a lot of different voices, especially the saint of God, who has got the Word of God and the truth of God, the pastor and the elders to teach, and his brothers and sisters to exhort. But he's also got the mass media that he's exposed to, whether it be newspapers or whatever. He's got relatives and friends and others that have directed him in certain ways. He's got employers and those out in the world. Lots of different voices, lots of different statements coming into our minds and hearts. Lots of things that are plaguing us whenever we're trying to make decisions. And Satan has spread so many lies out there in the world. As far as the world system is concerned, the Satan has just saturated the world with lies, saturated them with all kinds of false doctrines to try to prevent the truth from ever being found, throwing so much into the pot that it's hard to find what's right and make a decision anymore. False doctrines, religions, cults, philosophies, everything to stir up the picture so badly that it's almost impossible to find the truth in the natural. Now, God is not the author of confusion, but Satan certainly is. Satan works for confusion. He works to try to stir things up as much as possible. The more confused things are, the better he likes it. And that's why the end time world government system is characterized as Great Babylon. Babylon meaning confusion. That's the essence of it. Gives so many lies, so many things that people won't even know how to orient themselves anymore. They'll be disoriented, disjointed, and of course you get the fruit of it in the drug problem and a lot of the things that we're seeing out here in the world. And then of course there are demonic pressures. Taking advantage of any of these situations, rushing right in to fan it to the flame and to use it to the full. And we're finding out over and over and over again how many demons are involved in this area. They want to rob your brain. They want to rob your mind. They want to rob your mind from any potential that God would give it. They don't want you to be able to think straight. They don't want you to be able to think clearly, because if you do, you'll see their operations and they'll be utterly defeated. Truth defeats them. And they've got to cloud your mind so that you can't really see truth or recognize it when you see it, so you can't really discern the light from the dark, so everything's a gray, muddled up mess in your mind, and they've got you right where they want you. So they do everything they can to prevent any truth from going forth, resisting it at every point. They prevent anybody, they'll do anything they can to prevent you from getting into Bible college, or prevent you from getting to a prayer meeting to get delivered, pushing us to extremes and pushing us into a position where we really don't know and really can't make decisions properly. Another factor that's involved on our part is unbelief. Just plain unbelief. We run into this all the time. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, we see a connection here that I'll point out. In James 1:8, we read, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This word unstable in the Greek, it has the same root as the word confusion in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that we read earlier. Akatastatos, which is that same basic idea. And it's showing us here that the double-minded man, you see, and he's talking about faith here, a double-minded man is one that's unlike the man that Mark preached about this morning, is one that's not fixing his heart and mind upon the promises of God, but he's entertaining other voices. And as a result, there's confusion. There's light and there's darkness, and they're both competing. And he's seeing these things all the time, and it's hard to make a decision. And the result is, of course, this instability. He's unstable in all his ways. He's confused in all his ways. Everything he does is confused. He never has a clear picture. He's always wandering around in a fog. He doesn't know the will of God for his life, you see. Believing God is not only important just for receiving the promises of God in an external way, but for having an orientation for your whole life, having direction for your whole life, being able to see a clear pathway to walk upon. It's by faith that these things come forth. Unbelief just allows the enemy to bring every voice that he can into our hearts and minds. Now, one characteristic feature of confusion is a loss of orientation. In other words, by orientation, I mean knowing where you are and where you're going and what your position is relative to other things in your life. The devil wants to get us disoriented so that we will not know where we are or where we're going. I think this is exemplified by the philosophy classes that you take in the universities. The thing that you learn in most philosophy classes is essentially we don't know who we are, what we are, or where we're going, or why we're here or anything else. You end up with a big zero, big skepticism. Well, it's confusion. It's Babylon. There's no orientation, you see. You've got to have some sort of orientation. You've got to have some sort of an absolute to know where your position is. And if you don't have that, you're lost. And that's why the Bible calls the sinner lost. He's lost. He doesn't have orientation. He doesn't know where he is. Because he rejects all absolutes. When you reject all absolutes, you've got no orientation. There's nothing to measure yourself by. There's no way to know what your position is. Now, I'll use an example from aviation because it's an area that I'm familiar with. One of the most devastating types of situations a pilot can get into is getting into a situation where he loses visibility or loses the ability to see the horizon. Now, if you get a pilot's license, a regular private pilot's license without an instrument rating, you're forbidden to fly in clouds. Not only because there'll be other traffic in there in the clouds that you won't be able to see unless you're on controlled by instrument flight and the radar and so forth, but because you lose orientation very quickly unless you're very carefully trained to use the instruments. What will happen oftentimes is if a VFR pilot gets in a cloud, he will lose orientation because he can't see the horizon anymore. When you can't see the horizon, you don't have anything to judge your position by. So you can be flying along and holding it what you think is straight and level, and before long, because of the air currents and things, pretty soon it'll creep off of straight and level, but you won't know it because you can't see the horizon. Now, you try to trust the balance in your ears, but pretty soon after you get moving one way and another, all the little canals in there get all mixed up, and you don't know where you're at, and you become disoriented. You don't know if you're up, you're down, inside out, and the inevitable result of that is what's called a graveyard spin. Usually they go into a spin and crash, and that's all over. Now, there is an instrument that's been invented to try to help that, and for an instrument pilot when he's flying in the clouds, he is able to look at an instrument that tells him where the horizon is. They call it an artificial horizon or an attitude indicator. And what it is a little gyroscope. It's a little spinning gyro that's operated either by electricity or the vacuum system or something that will keep spinning and keep its orientation in space. And it's mounted on gimbals so that it stays oriented in one direction even though the plane can be moving all around. And on a little indicator on the instrument, he can look at that and he can see where the horizon is, even if the clouds are all around him. And if he will believe that instrument and orient the aircraft according to that instrument, he can fly straight and level because he's got a reference. But you take the reference away and it's usually death. It's usually something they don't recover from. I thought about that wheel in the middle of the wheel in the book of Ezekiel. in terms of this gyroscopic orientation, there's a stability, you see, a stability for the saint of God, spiritually speaking. There are times when, spiritually speaking, we get ourselves into the clouds. Many people talk about the clouds. There was a cloud over my head. And when you get in the clouds, you begin to lose orientation, unless you trust the instruments that God has given you, unless you trust that which God has provided for you so that you can anchor yourself to the Word of God in spite of what things look like or feel like. You see, the thing that's so important is your feelings will not necessarily line up with that instrument. And if a person will not put his trust in the instrument and rather trust his feelings because he feels vertigo or he feels some feeling, feels like he's moving up or down or something like that, he'll get lost and he'll destroy himself. It's a very, very serious matter. Another thing that I've seen too, if, for example, in the Greek and Hebrew classes that tend to be a little bit more complex than some of the other subjects, the thing I tell the students over and over again is, don't fall behind and get lost in the middle of the thing. Keep up. Keep doing your work. Keep doing your assignments. If you'll do that, you'll be able to follow it through all the way. But if you don't do that and leave something that you don't understand till later, you'll find that the confusion will build upon confusion. You'll get disoriented. You won't know where you are, and the whole thing will seem nonsense to you. And if that ever happens to you, if it begins to happen to you, get with me and we'll talk it over and we'll take you back to point zero, the last point that you left off. We'll backtrack, go back, and then start over again. Then you can get it and you'll be oriented and you'll know where you're at. Now, it is clearly not God's will that we live with confusion and disorientation in any area of our lives, spiritually, obviously, but even in other areas in your lives that can affect the spiritual. Your financial matters, for example. God doesn't want us to be living in confusion with regard to our finances, the incoming and the outgo and everything else in our lives in that area. God doesn't want us to be living in confusion with regard to our jobs or our careers or any of these areas or any mundane skills that we might have. God is a God of order. That's one of the obvious properties of God's nature. God is a God of stability. With Him there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, the Scripture says. He doesn't change from day to day. He's stable. That's why if you put your confidence in Him and anchor yourself to Him, you're going to be stable. The solid rock. Rock is stable, you see. And God is a God of clear direction. God is never confused. He's never ambivalent. He's always got one purpose, one aim, and one intent. He's not confused at all. Now, we see that reflected in the Word of God, and we see that if God is going to be making us into His image and likeness, then we're obviously going to come into the same nature. We're going to also be living lives of clarity, order, and non-confusion. And so I'm going to look at a few scriptures that show us that about the Word of God and about His desire for us. And as we look at these, I just want to point out ahead of time some of the key elements that defeat confusion in our lives. First of all, patience. Patience to take things a step at a time. And a person's impatient and he wants to get all the knowledge right now, he's obviously going to get confused because he's going to try to eat it too fast. He's going to try to swallow it too quickly without understanding the connections between them, and you'll find disorientation and confusion. You've got to know what the proper starting point is and then begin to proceed step by step, and that takes patience. We need faith in God to lead us in this area. If we will believe God and really believe and expect Him to lead us, whatever the area of confusion is in our lives, if we're in a dark cloud of confusion, we need to say, Lord, I'm going to believe Your Word, and I'm going to take hold of Your hand, and I'm going to be expecting You to lead me out step by step into the light and to be able to see where I'm at. And we need to, of course, obey God's Word. If you don't obey that instrument that's in front of you, it doesn't do any good to have the instrument. If you don't obey the Word of God, it doesn't do any good to have the Word of God. It doesn't do any good to look at yourself in a mirror and then walk away and forget about what manner of man you were and forget about what the Word of God was telling you about it. So we've got to obey the Word of God to maintain stability in our lives. You'll find that the person that's obedient to the Word of God, regardless of how he feels, maintains stability in his Christian walk. That's why he can handle things. When tragedies come or difficulties come, he remains stable. He may have some emotional highs and lows, but he will remain stable. There's an orientation to his life. There's a fixed direction. He's got the wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's not going to be moved. Now, let's look at a few references. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. The Lord says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." So God is promising to take those of us that are blind, spiritually speaking now, and lead us. A blind man needs somebody to lead him so that he can know. You see, the man that's blind doesn't have his orientation. He's not able to see the objects that will give him his relative position. So he needs to trust someone else. Spiritually speaking, we don't see all the things in the spirit world. We don't see those demonic forces. We don't see visibly how they work and how they interact. We need somebody that can guide us. We need some stability. We need the power and the grace of God. And he promises here that he will lead them. And he says, I will make darkness light before them. When things are dark, it's hard to take a step. Have you ever had the experience, and you know, you get up in the middle of the night and all the lights are out and you're trying to walk to the kitchen or someplace where you know very well. And even though you know the pathway real well and you know what's there, you can hardly take real steps real slow, afraid to bump into something and feeling and trying to find your orientation. You see, it's a scary thing to take a step without knowing where you're going and seeing what you're going to step on. And God says that we don't have to live like that spiritually. We don't have to put our foot out in the darkness. They talk about blind faith, and blind faith just doesn't mean anything compared in the Word of God. Faith is not blind. Faith sees. It gives you that orientation that we need. So he's going to make darkness light before us. He's going to show us the light. And he's going to take the crooked places and make them straight. It's hard to walk a crooked path. You get into a crooked maze or something, you don't know where you are. And that's how they confuse. They make poor little mice paranoid by putting them into mazes like that. And sometimes they'll put dead ends where the mouse can never get out. And lots of them go crazy as a result of it. And human beings do the same thing. They get trapped in mazes and they don't know where they're going. And every time they pursue a certain avenue, it ends in a dead end. And there's constant frustration and confusion. But God said he's going to take the crooked path and make it straight. He's going to straighten it out for us so that we're walking a straight and a narrow path. A path that we can see light ahead of us. We can see the next step. And it's a straight path. It's a clear path. God wants us to live clearly led lives. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to know every decision ahead of time. It just means that when you get to that place on the pathway, you're going to see it and you're going to be able to make the step. Just as God has promised us. He's not going to lead us out in the darkness. And we can take hold of his hand, too, if we have any other doubts. And let him lead and guide us. He will support us every step along the way. Now let's look at a few other references in Psalms chapter 5, verse 8. Psalms chapter 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So the call is, Lord, lead me. And notice he says, in thy righteousness. Righteousness, holiness before God, that's the way God's going to lead you. He's always going to lead you in the path of righteousness. That's one of the criteria that you can use when you're trying to make a decision about something. God will always lead you in the path of righteousness. Ask yourself, would Jesus do this? That'll give you a pretty good orientation right away. Because of mine enemies. You see, the enemies are attacking and they're going to try to either block the road ahead of us or to get us off the path one way or another. And so, in order to be spared from that fate, he says, lead me, O God. Make thy way straight before my face. Make it straight, a straight path, a clear path, an ordered path that's easy to follow. In chapter 25 and verse 5 of Psalms, Psalms 25 and verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And before he said righteousness, now he says truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now here's another key element in finding the will of God and avoiding confusion. Waiting upon the Lord. Now I mentioned patience earlier, because these things don't necessarily happen overnight. You're not going to understand some complex subject overnight. You're not going to understand the unfolding revelation of God before you go through the class and take it step by step. You're not going to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel until you've had some experience in the Word of God. You're not going to understand the kinds of topics we deal with in the graduate program until you've gone through the undergraduate program and gotten all the steps. But if you'll go through the steps, you'll be able to understand it fine when you get there. There won't be any problem at all. But we need to be led, and we need to have patience, and we need to wait upon the Lord. That's one of the hardest things for us. We want to rush ahead and get everything real quickly, and it doesn't come that way. But as we wait upon the Lord, he will order our steps, and we'll find ourselves making progress spiritually. So whatever kind of disorientation you're in right now, if you'll stop and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait upon you in this area. I'm going to sit and wait. I'm not going to expect instantaneous answers, but I'm going to expect you to give me the simple things first and then begin to build upon those until I'm in a position where I understand these more complex things. We'll also take a look at Psalm 27, verse 11, just further on down a little bit. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Again, you see, the enemies have a lot to do with trying to get us off a plain path. He keeps mentioning those enemies. Because of the enemies, we need to be led in a plain path, something that's clear, something that's ordered, something that's apparent. Now, in the book of Acts, we find a good example with regard to the Word of God itself in this category. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. This is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch was traveling in a chariot in the desert area, and he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And God caused Philip, by revelation by the Spirit of God, to rendezvous with this man who was seeking God but having some trouble. And he was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. He was having trouble with it. And so in verse 29, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. In verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now notice his problem. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the answer was, how can I? In other words, I'm confused. I don't understand what I'm reading. Now you would certainly say, you know what happens when you're reading along, and you're reading along in a book or something, maybe something technical, and your mind wanders for just a moment, and you think about something else, and your eyes go back, and you're still reading along, and suddenly you realize you don't have any idea what you're reading. And you lost track of it, so you have to go back and pick up where you left off before so you can make any sense out of it. And sometimes when you're getting really tired and weary, you run to the same spot again, and you get the same thought again, you go back and go back and go back and go back, eventually put the book down and go to sleep. Okay? Now, here he says, I'm confused. I can't understand what I'm reading unless I have some guidance, except some man guide me. You see, the book of Isaiah is not the easiest thing to understand when you open up in the middle someplace, start reading. It's the terms, the symbols, and so forth are based on other things in the Scripture, and that's the way the Word of God is. And so in order to understand the Word of God, we need to have some guidance somewhere. Any man that has no guidance will not understand the Word of God. It's not put together in such a way that you can understand it without guidance. So we've got to have someone to guide us. Now that someone may be a human teacher, but ultimately that someone is God by His Spirit, whether He works through a human vessel or not. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us and guide us into all truth. And that means that we're going to have some direction. We're going to have some orientation. You see, if you go up Mount Rainier and you're going to hike up there and you've never been up there before, it's a very wise thing to get a hold of somebody who's been there before to be your guide, to give you some orientation. So you can just follow where he's going and you'll get there, and you'll get there safely. And that is true of the Spirit of God. We need to follow the guidance that God has given us and recognize that any good guide is going to give you the basics first. Usually give you a lecture, first of all, about things to avoid and principles and so forth before you even get started, and then take you step by step and tell you things that you need as you need them on the pathway. And so the Holy Spirit is the same way, leading us step by step. That's why we find that people that are not revered as geniuses in the eyes of the world can understand the Word of God and can get up and preach the Word of God with anointing and power that confounds the wise and the mighty out there. They've had somebody that's very smart guide them and lead them into the truth and understanding of the Word of God. That's what God desires to do. The Word of God is line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, it's put together in an organized fashion, one thing upon another. And that's what I'm getting to, the step-by-step progression. When you're building a building, you put the foundation down first and then build the rest upon it. You'd think a person a little strange if he built the roof first and then worked down. And there's an order, a proper sequence to the way things go together. You'll find if you're building a building and you do things in the wrong order, you can get in real trouble. There's only one way it goes together right, and you may have to backtrack and undo things or tear apart something you did before. I speak a little bit from experience. So the Word of God is line upon line. It's ordered. It's constructed in orderly fashion, one step laid down upon another. And it's not difficult to follow it if you get the right steps first. That's what I was mentioning in this exhortation earlier. If you get the first step, We're saved by grace through faith, and we're not worthy. If you get that step down solid, then you can build on that and everything will fit. But if you get a missing step someplace, the thing is going to collapse and you're going to have confusion again. Babel, disorientation, disorder, randomness. Now, I know that the world believes, the evolutionists believe, that order has come about by random chance. But they don't believe that in actual practice. No, and none of them that I've ever heard of would take a pile of lumber and put it in a big bin and shake it until it became a house. They recognize that random processes always result in disorder and decay. If a person did that, again, you would lock him up. You see, you put him away. He's irrational. And yet, they're telling us that we ourselves came about by a process like that. You see, God is not a God of confusion. And although His Word does appear complex, His Word is not intrinsically complex, or it's not confused. It's complex, but it's not confused. There's an order to it. There are things that hold it all together. Everything is in there for a reason. And it can be understood. And God is leading us in those directions, step by step. And we won't understand the things we'll understand tomorrow, today. But we need to have faith and confidence in God that He's going to get us to that point. And He doesn't hold you responsible for what you're going to know the day before the rapture, today. He's going to lead you and guide you step by step. And if we can have patience in that, we can grow and we can become intelligent, wise saints of God. We can have the wisdom of God. And speaking of the wisdom of God, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. A few more references here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. I'd really like to read the whole book of Proverbs in this connection, but the beginning of it will suffice for the point that I want to bring tonight. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. We can see the heart of God here, the heart of God being expressed for His people. This is what He wants to do with your life. He doesn't want you to live in confusion. He doesn't want you to live in turmoil of mind. He wants you to have a sound mind, the Scripture says. He wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we can think clearly, so that we can have an orientation to our lives, and so that we can know where we're going and be able to be patiently taking those steps and confident that we're getting someplace. So here we see in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. These are things that God wants in our lives, very clearly. To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now, what he means here is not that we're going to be conniving and sneaky. What he means here is that we're going to be able to have accurate perception in things that are very ambiguous, and things that another person wouldn't see. We're going to be able to discriminate. We're going to be able to have discretion and be able to decide what's right and what's wrong. Be able to label things as true and false. Be able to discern the lies of the devil and tell them from the truth of God. So He doesn't want us to be simple any longer, except in heart and malice, you see. We need to be as children. But God is calling us to have a wisdom. He's calling us to have a wisdom that's far beyond the wisdom of this world, far more profound than anything they can even relate to. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The thing that makes people wise, some people wise and some people unwise, is that the wise people keep their ears open and their mouth shut. And the Scripture talks about that very specifically. Keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Doesn't mean you won't speak at any time. It just means that when you're trying to learn the Word of God, for example, don't be trying to expound on things you don't know anything about. Listen long enough to learn something, and then you'll be able to teach it later on. The ones that are teachers in this Bible college now are the ones that kept their mouths shut and their ears open and learned and assimilated the Word of God and got to a position, before they were in a position to be able to discriminate things themselves, they trusted in the discrimination of those that God had called and gone before. And as a result of that, they were able to receive that knowledge and accelerate their own learning process by miles and miles and miles. I'm glad I didn't have to go through as much time as Don went through in learning the things that he learned. But because I kept my ears open, I saved myself a lot of time, trouble, and a lot of mistakes. And I'm seeing that young men that are coming into the Bible college whose ears are open and they're humble and they're seeking God are learning things very quickly and are maturing very quickly. But those that have always got these questions in their hearts and mind, unable to receive, and comparing these things with their own wisdom and their carnal wisdom, are getting into trouble all along and breaking the whole process and preventing themselves from going in God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to exercise wisdom. He does. But you've got to get it first. You can't exercise something you don't have. So you've got to get the wisdom, and then you're going to be able to exercise that and grow in that, and you'll be on your own, and God will be able to lead you and guide you further on. So the wise man will hear and will increase learning. A lot of people don't increase learning because they won't hear. And that applies to mundane things, too. If you want to learn how to do something, find somebody who knows how to do it and is obviously manifesting that thing and is able to do it, and learn from him. That's how the great craftsmen learned their trades. They found the best guy that could do it and sat under him, and they listened to everything he said. That didn't mean that they never deviated from that, but that it was a good starting place to get what he's got, and then from that point you can diverge and be used in other ways. So, and he says, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, verse 6, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. There are a lot of dark sayings in the Word of God. A lot of things that are not trivially obvious to somebody that comes along. And they're purposely that way. Because God is intending that we have to grow in order to understand it. So the Word of God has put you in the interesting position of being there and being in a position that you can't understand it until you grow. You've got to grow and mature in order to be able to really handle it. There's no book like that out here in this world where you really have to grow and become something in order to perceive and understand it. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. That's why so many are without knowledge, because they won't fear God. They won't put him first. They won't submit themselves to God. Other scriptures say it's the beginning of wisdom. And he says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise instruction. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the famous trademark of a fool. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I mean, that defines you right here, according to the Word of God, as a fool. So if you want to make statements like that, you know, what's that proverb that some have said, you know, that it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people wonder about whether you're a fool or not than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. And that applies to your heavenly father as well. And forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So God has called us to listen, to pay attention, to have patience, and let God lead us and guide us and direct us in his ways. Also, one other reference, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9. Proverbs 9:9, echoing the same thing we just read. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. That's the call of God. Not one of us should ever remain in the same state. We shouldn't remain static in our Christian walk. We should be ever increasing in knowledge. And fortunately, unlike the knowledge in this world where they keep learning and learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth, we are in the truth, and we're increasing in the knowledge of the truth. And we will be in the position that Paul talks about. We speak wisdom among them that are wise, or among them that are perfect, and those that are mature, those that have moved out on the things of God. We're going to be talking at a level that this world can't relate to. We already are. And I mean, they can't relate to the things that we're talking about in the Spirit. But we're going to be in a higher position than ever before. God's called us and leading us into a higher understanding. Now, James 1:5 gives us a promise with regard to this, and I'll close with this. James chapter 1 and verse 5. You've all heard it, but I wonder how many times we've really taken heed to this. We've really believed that this could apply to us. I want you to apply what our brother Mark preached this morning. I want you to apply it to this as well as to other areas in your life. There are those of you that have been lied to, and you feel like there's something wrong with your brain and that you can't learn and so forth. I want you to come against the devil that's lied to your mind in this area, and I want you to submit your heart and your mind to God and say, Lord, I believe that you can remake me. I believe that you can undo the effects of the confusion of my mind that has been generated for so many years, that you can start me on the right pathway. After all, it's a promise of God. He's promised to transform us by the renewing of our minds. He's promised to give us that direction, that orientation, and I believe it's for everybody. And that's not that everybody's going to be a genius IQ and be an Einstein and all the rest. You wouldn't want to be one anyway. But the point is that God wants you to understand what you're here for. He wants you to understand how to make decisions in your life, not be thrown into confusion. With regard to the things that matter to you, with regard to the things that matter in your life, he wants you to have a peace and a calmness and an assurance, even in the midst of the clouds, so that you can handle your lives and not get thrown into a place of confusion and become easy prey for the enemy. So the promise of God reads this way in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom is something that we need, and it's a promise of God. So if the enemy has lied to you that, well, I'm not really a wise person, I really can't have wisdom, that brother sure got wisdom, but I sure don't seem to have it. Well, you may not have it now, but if you lack wisdom, this is what the Word of God says to you. Let's believe that he means business about this. You see, this is not just some idle promise. He said it was going to come to pass. I believe that it will. And we need to submit ourselves to God's Word, to the teaching of God's Word, to those, you see, as we read in Proverbs, it tells us how to get this wisdom. Submit your heart to God, and that's how He's going to give you the wisdom, is through the teaching and through the Word of God and through reading the Scriptures and through opening up your heart to those things and being obedient to the Word of God and letting God establish that wheel in the middle of the wheel. Let God get that gyro turning and spinning so that you've got a solid and stable orientation for your life. So, brethren, let us ask and let us believe. It belongs to us. Tonight, some of you need to get delivered from spirits of confusion, and not just get delivered from those spirits, but to begin to have the Word of God establish order in your life in every one of these areas. Some of you need to go back to the starting point in some areas in your life and begin to get all the steps filled in so that you can move on in God. Whatever area that might be affecting in your life, take heed to the Word of the Lord. God wants the best for your life. He wants to give you stability. He wants to use you mightily for His name's sake. Amen. Go ahead.